Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your overwhelming mercy and power toward us. And we do thank you for this testimony and revelation from Lisa, Lord, that you have moved, you have touched, you are healing. And Lord, we just rejoice. We rejoice in that. We rejoice in what you are doing. And we rejoice with the Wilhelm family. Praise God. You are the bearer of our burdens. You are the saver of our souls. And we thank you that we can put every care upon you, and you are trustworthy. Trustworthy to the uttermost. Thank you, Lord. Glory be unto you. And Lord, we do ask that you would breathe life into this word, that this would be your word. And it would go forth and accomplish your purpose. In your precious name, I pray. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Over a period of time, I have felt the spirit quickening in me. Words having to do with abiding in Christ and with unity of the body, unity of believers, one with another. And we began praying about these things for as the new year approached. And I'm just reminding you of this, that at the time of the meeting, New Year's Eve, when we gathered together and had been asking the Lord, seeking the Lord for a word, and to guide us and to lead us, one of the things that the Lord shared and that was confirmed by a number of brothers and sisters in the Spirit was what Brother Keith shared out of Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that resonated with me, and I really felt compelled to study that and to seek the Lord on that, because I think, as I said last week about this, I had kind of looked at this as good prose. You know, that Paul was speaking a positive word here. And who would argue with that? You know, who would argue with encouragement in Christ or consolation and love and being made one? I wouldn't argue with that. Never would have argued with that, I don't think. Well, perhaps at one time. But since I've known the Lord, those are all they're wonderful words, powerful words. But what does it mean? What does the Lord? Why did the Lord stir Keith up to share that word that night for us? And I do believe it very strongly that this is a word for our gathering, our fellowship of believers. And the Lord is speaking to this assembly. It's not that he's not speaking to anybody else. This is a word for us. And I want to understand it. I want to get what the Lord is saying, to understand what the Lord is saying, and to allow this new wine to be put into us, and to that we might be able to grow in him, to grow in our understanding of the body, to grow in our understanding of our union with him and our union with one another. It is... I spoke quite a bit last week about the the verses leading up to, and the things that Paul was saying leading up to this, up to these verses. And I spent a little time, but I felt as though it wasn't, I didn't cover very well what I feel the Lord has opened up to me about these two verses, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. So I want to go, that's the direction I'm headed, to expand upon that and to link it really with what I shared last week. And so I will mention several of the things that I shared last week. But I really want to start with one thing. And that is, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He is speaking to the Philippian church. He is writing from prison. And he is desiring for them to be encouraged. He is desiring for them to know the Lord, to stand in the Lord, to not be put off by the fact that he's in prison, to not be put off by the fact that there is trouble around them, that there are opponents, and that they are growing. He's encouraging them in that, but he wants them to continue to grow. He wants them to be new wineskins. He doesn't want them to become old wineskins and rest in what they had and be satisfied in what they've had, but to be satisfied and go on. And so what he says here, I find very compelling. He says, make my joy complete. Now, I said several times last week that Paul is not just being a nice guy here. He's not just speaking to the Philippian church as, you know, I really want to encourage you. Hoorah! You know, he's not waving a banner or pom-poms. He's not trying to just puff them up. He really wants them to understand how he feels about them. Not how he feels about them, but how the Lord has touched him for them. And he knows the Lord has touched them for him. And he's acknowledging that, and he's speaking of that. And he talks about in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And he goes on, in view of your participation in the gospel from today and from the first day until now. Again, Paul is not just saying, thanks for being there for me. You know, I really appreciate it. I think about you. I'm just thankful that you were there. This is, Paul is speaking this from the Spirit, by the Spirit. He is praying for them. He truly thanks God for his remembrance. They encourage him. He is thanking the Lord for his remembrance of them. And he is praying for them with joy. He has joy in praying for them. He has joy in knowing that the Lord is seeking to build them up and to cause them to move forward and to cause them to know him more, know the Lord Jesus more. So he has joy. And he goes on and he speaks about, he shares this prayer that he has, is prayer for them that they go forward. He's praying for them that their love may abound more and more. This is down in verse 9, in real knowledge and all discernment. In other words, he's not talking about earthly knowledge. He's not talking about earthly ways. He's not talking about, rah-rah. He's talking about real knowledge and understanding. I'm sorry, let me read here. Real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent. Not just do good, not just knowledge of good and evil type stuff, you know, not judging whether this is a good thing or a bad thing by earthly terms. He's saying, I want you to be able to discern that which is excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. He wants them to be holy. He wants them to be fully walking, living in Christ. And he's praying that. And he goes on to talk about the blessing that his imprisonment has been. And that it has caused some to, the brothers and sisters, to share the gospel more boldly. But he says that some of them, some are doing this out of love. Love for him, love for God. Others are doing it out of a sense of envy and strife. The former proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress from imprisonment. Now again, these are believers. These are believers who are sharing the gospel, but they're sharing it with selfish motives. And even though that doesn't sound like it goes together, I appreciate your... But he is rejoicing in that. He says so in verse 18. I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice, even whether in pretense or in truth. The gospel is going forward. He is rejoicing in that. So he's rejoicing in his prayer for them. He's rejoicing in the gospel going forth, whether in pretense or in truth. And so he comes, I'm obviously hanging on to this theme of joy. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, make my joy complete. So he has joy. Clearly he does. He has joy in them, but he's saying, make my joy complete. Now, what does that mean? Why would he say that? What would be complete about this? And that's really the point. He goes on, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, he has exhorted them previously at the end of chapter 1, in verse 27, he's saying, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what he wants for them. And then he comes and he reiterates it, and he says, you will make my joy complete if you will be of the same mind, if you will be maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Why is it? Why is this so important to Paul? I use the term, and have said it earlier, unity. Now, unity is a perfectly good word. And unity describes what Paul is speaking about. But it also includes a lot of other stuff. We can be unified in a lot of things. We can be unified in our doctrine. We can be unified in our rooting for a football team or a baseball team or a basketball team. We can be united. We can be united in an organization. We can use people skills to compromise and say, well, you know, you come a little bit, I'll come a little bit, we'll get together and we'll go on together, arm in arm. That's unity as it's spoken of in the world. That would, and I'm not going to say that. This is not unity in that way. And he doesn't use the word unity. He's not praying for unity. It looks like unity, and that is what he says, but what he's saying is, I want you to be of the same mind. I don't want you to be of my mind. I don't want you to come to me. I don't want you to come to each other. I want you to be of one mind. The mind of Christ. Right? That's what he wants. That will make his joy complete. That they are united in mind, in the mind of Christ. They are maintaining the love of Christ. That they are united in the Spirit of Christ. That they are intent on the purpose of Christ. Now, that is important to understand. How does that come to be? And that's where I want to spend the rest of what I have to share today, the time that I have. How does that come to be? How does that one mind, how does that maintaining the same love, how does that being united in spirit and intent on one purpose come into being? Well, it certainly doesn't come into being by what follows it, the verses 3 and 4. Doing nothing of selfishness from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. This being of one mind has nothing to do with our own interests, our own worldly interests, our own fleshly interests. The brothers who were sharing the gospel from a sense of envy and strife, seeking to supplant Paul, had indulged their flesh. They had indulged their flesh. They had seen the respect and the honor that Paul was held in, and they were envious of that. They were striving to be something. They were striving to be seen as something. You know, that's what Ananias and Sapphira did, right? They wanted to be seen as having given, selling their property and giving it all, but they really hadn't. Their heart was still dark in that area. They had not come to the same communion with the brothers and sisters and with Christ that they could give it. They wanted to hold on to some of it. They had selfish interests. They indulged their flesh. And this is what Paul is speaking about here. We can't indulge our flesh and be of one mind. We can't indulge our flesh and our thoughts and the various things that, you know, we can't be arrogant. We can't think we're better than our brothers and sisters because of something we have or do or how the Lord has used us. Heaven forbid that we would be selfish over the things that the Lord has done for us, because the Lord has done it. We don't do it. The Lord does it. The Lord has, This testimony from Lisa, did Lisa do that? You know, no. Did we do that because of our, you know, the righteousness that resides in this fellowship and the prayers of this fellowship? No. The Lord Jesus did that. And we can't indulge the flesh. We can't indulge in things that are selfish, that are... we seek to find reasons to separate ourselves. You know that, you know, we're better than that. Anyway, so how does this come into being? How does this one mind? How does this love come into being? How does this unity in spirit, this being intent on the purpose of God, how does it come into being? As I understand it, what Paul is saying here is verse 1 is how this comes to be. And I made use an unfortunate word, and I'm not going to remind you of it last time. Let's look at this first. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if affection and compassion. These words, I believe, Paul is saying these words to us, to them, calling upon what is already within them. He's calling upon the life of the Lord Jesus within them. Let me ask you a question. This helped me to focus what I felt the Lord was trying to stir up within me. Is faith episodic? Is it by episode? In other words, Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees by faith. So is faith something that happens for an event? You know, when Israel crossed into, Paul mentioned it today, when they, about the time that the manna ceased, Israel entered the promised land through the flooded River Jordan. They stepped into the river by faith. It was an event. It took place. Faith was required. Okay? Is faith? Events? Is it a series of events in our lives? Or is it basic?
Revealed by works.
Okay. I agree with that. It's ongoing. It's both, isn't it? It truly is. It's not just a series of events. It is basic. And I believe that's what this chapter or verse 1 is saying. He's appealing to the basic faith of these people, of the Philippians. He's appealing to the basic faith within us. Now, it's important to understand what some of these words mean, because they've been chewed up by our society and our use of language. Encouragement can mean many things, but what this word encouragement, and some versions may even use the word consolation, and that's an even more chewed up word, and I mentioned that last time, and comfort is also used here, yes. Is that what the King James says, the first word Darby says? Okay. If you look up the Greek word that Paul used there, it means exhortation, admonition, encouragement, and it has it implies a calling to these things. So there's a calling to Christ. That's what it says, encouragement in Christ. There's a calling to. There's an encouragement. There's an exhortation to Christ. And that comes from Him. That He is calling to us. He is, and within us we know Him. We know who we have. He has come to dwell in us. And what Paul is saying here, remember, trust that Jesus is calling you. He is calling you to himself. He is calling you to know him. And as you know him, you're going to be drawn to him and you will become of one mind. You'll become of his mind. The next phrase, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any comfort in love, some of the versions say. And consolation, I mentioned this last time, you could think of consolation as sort of what you get when you don't have anything else. A consolation prize. Well, you get something nice because you participated. Well, it isn't that at all. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite attitude of that, is that what I have is so magnificent that what I'm facing really doesn't matter. What I have is so magnificent, what is so full, there is a bounty of love, of Christ's love. This is the agape love. There is an abundance. If you realize that there is an abundance of God's love for you, you will maintain the same love. Make my joy complete. Be in union with one another. Have communion with one another. The next phrase, if there is any fellowship of the spirits. Well, fellowship means communion. It means to be partners, to be companions, to share what we have. What we have in Christ, what we have in the church, what we have in the death of Christ, what we have in the resurrection of Christ. This is the fellowship of the Spirit that he's speaking of here. That as a gathering, as a group of believers, as God's people, we share in the Spirit. We have communion in the Spirit. We have participation, as in the death of Christ. We have participation in the life of Christ. We have participation in the life of the body. Let me finish. If any affection and compassion. Well, this affection, it's translated in the King James as bowels, meaning from deep, deep within. It means kindness and benevolence, compassion, tender mercies, affection. This is in what Paul is speaking of his relationship to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 8. He says, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's the same word. How I desire, how I want you to know that I love you. I want you to share with me. I want to be one with you. I want to have Christ with you. I want to be with you. He has affection for them. And then the last word, if any affection and compassion, it means mercy. It means a heart of compassion, even a pity and a mercy that if we have compassion for the world, the lost, Bev, that Brother Ed has compassion for this woman who needs to know the Lord. So what Paul is appealing to is, I believe he is alerting he is speaking to the Philippians to say, these are the things that you should, things that you need to be about, things that you need to be aware of, and to realize that you can indulge the flesh. You can act selfishly, and Lord knows I do. It happens, but what he's saying is how that is mastered is not by the ways of the world. Just like unity is not mastered by trying to get along and compromise and so forth. It is not compromise. It is absolute surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit within us. And as we go along, we will struggle. We will see these things. We will have selfishness. We will have our own personal interests. We will have things that distract us, things that we just don't like about one another. You know, gee, that sister just does something that irritates me. Or that brother, boy, he's got an attitude, doesn't he? We are called to the Lord Jesus. We have a bounty of the love of God, the agape love. And he is calling us. He is saying that this is where we need to dwell. We need to dwell and realize and grow in the encouragement that we have in Christ. And as we do these things, the others will drop away. We cannot cut them off. We can't push them off. We can't ignore them. We can't talk ourselves out of them. And we try to do that. And I guess trying to do it is better than just not doing it at all. But the fact is, what will be causing us to have one mind is the Lord Jesus and our dwelling on him and our recognizing the faith that he has put within us, and that as events occur, you know, like in at the end of chapter 1, he speaks about, right after talking about striving together for the faith of the gospel, he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. We are going to have opposition. We are going to have travail. We are going to have tribulation. Things are happening. But what he's saying here is that they're in no way alarmed by your opponents. The only way you can be that, not be alarmed, not be concerned, not wondering, gosh, is God going to win this time? Is if your faith is in him, fully in him, trusting in him. Because he goes on to say, I mean, this is just not, he doesn't say you got to beat them up. You know, probably more than anybody that's into Scripture, the Apostle Paul, he could beat anybody up. You know, and I don't think he ever lost an argument that's recorded. And that's not, I mean, that's in Acts 2 when he didn't write all that. It's not about that. It's about the fact that we aren't alarmed because we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the Lover of our souls, the Savior of our souls. His compassion, his kindness, his love, his fellowship with him. We have these things. Hold on to those things, and your opponents will be dismayed. They will disappear. They will be destroyed. Not by what we do, but by the love of Christ, by the things that the Lord will do. He is faithful. He is able, and he will accomplish his purpose. Let us be one with that. Help each other. Pray for each other. Rejoice with each other. Love one another. Have kindness and compassion toward one another. You know, you're not going to get over the irritation that you may have with one another over certain things, but in Christ it disappears.
Amen.
So, Lord, we do thank you and ask you, Lord, to fill us and remind us. Lord, be about the encouragement that you say that you have promised us, that you will encourage us, that you will call us, you will draw us. Lord, help us to draw one another. Help us to be willing. Help us to be willing to be changed. Help us, Lord, to draw close to you and close to each other in the things that we share, the things that you, who you are and what you have done for us, what your purpose is, Lord, that we might be one with your purpose, that we might be united in going forward in your purpose, in you. Lord, just leave that alone. Lord, let us go forward in you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.